Psalm 119, 169 through 176. Now, I'm going to wait a few moments before I read this. And it's hard to believe that we are coming to a conclusion of this series in Psalm 119. In September of last year, we accelerated the runway of Psalm 119 and took off into the heavenly airs, if you will, the heavenly truths found in this passage. And we have been beholding the prayers of the psalmist. And tonight we come to the last section of the psalm, and we are approaching the runway, concluding our journey through this magnificent section of God's Word. And as we look back at the excursion through this psalm, it is important to ask questions. It is important to ask questions such as these. What have we learned from this psalm, Psalm 119? What particular truths have been transformational in our life? And do we have a deeper relationship with God and His Word because of this study? If we have attended this study only hearing the words of this psalm and not seeking to apply them in our lives, I'm afraid that we have met in vain. And I hope that is not the case. I hope we can say, after examining Psalm 119, that it has been beneficial and worth our time. And before I conclude our study by looking at a few truths found in this last section, I want to provide for you five key features of Psalm 119 that have been implanted in my heart and mind as we have studied through this psalm. Five key features of Psalm 119. And the first one is this. What is Psalm 119 all about? Psalm 119 teaches us our need for God's Word. So we're going to do a little bit of a review before we look at this last section. And the first point of review is this point, that Psalm 119 teaches us our need for God's Word. Anytime you hear Psalm 119, you should immediately think that this psalm is a psalm about the Word of God, about the Bible, God's revelation. And the theme of the entire psalm is God's Word. And you really can't read two verses in this psalm without reading words that are synonymous to each other, giving reference to the Word of God. Words such as commandments, law, statutes, testimonies, precepts, judgments, word, or truth. All teaching us and showing us the same thing, that this is a psalm about God's revelation, God's Word, the Scripture. And the psalm is not a doctrinal exposition about the Word of God, providing us with details about how we received God's Word or how we can interpret God's Word. Rather, this psalm shows the psalmist's practical adherence to the Word of God. And that is why I believe this psalm is so important and loved by so many people. This psalm draws believers into it because believers can relate to the psalmist. Let me read to you two of the most well-known verses in this psalm and explain. We have already read those wonderful words that most of you know by heart. And it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Most Christians are familiar with this verse. Most Christians have this verse memorized. And then another verse is, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now, many Christians know and love these verses because the psalmist's truths are true in their own life. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's Word provides us with wisdom to know how to walk with God. It provides us with light as we seek to walk with God in a spiritually dark world. The believer's desire and practice in life is to allow God's Word to be the most influential source of guidance as we travel to the celestial city, heaven. And so we love that verse. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we see here that this psalm is not so much doctrinal. It's not an exposition. It's not deep in its theology, but it's more practical. And we need the practical as we seek to walk with the Lord. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And this verse is cherished and often quoted by many because it reminds us of God's power and His power that He gives us to be victorious over sin. And we can have victory over sin. How? By hiding the Word of God in our hearts. Now, understand that this is not just meaning if you memorize God's Word, you will not sin. No, to hide God's Word in your heart means more than just memorizing it. It means living by it day to day. It means adhering to its truths day by day. The true Christian should seek to live, as Titus says, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And one of the ways that we can live in such a way is by knowing and obeying God's Word. And so these are practical truths regarding our relationship with the Word of God. And within these two verses, we see our need for God's Word to guide us in life and also to keep us from sin. And the Christian life is a life that ought to be centered around the Word of God. Before our eyes in Psalm 119, we have a portrait of a man who is passionately loving, reading, meditating, and studying, and living God's Word. We see a man who has the Word of God in his life in a preeminent position. And we would also learn from this that the Word of God is to have a preeminent position in our life if we want to walk with the Lord in a manner that is worthy. So Psalm 119 teaches us first our need for the Word of God. You cannot be a strong Christian by neglecting the Word of God. It's impossible. You cannot know God by ignoring His Word. Impossible. And those who are strong, mature Christians are those who have a strong relationship with the Word of God. They know it, and they are seeking to submit themselves to it. And then I see a second thing. What is Psalm 119 all about, and what does it do for us? Well, Psalm 119 teaches us how to pray. What have we learned in the last several months? What is Psalm 119? Why should we even care about it in the days to come? Well, yes, it is God's Word, so thus we should care about it. But practically speaking, Psalm 119 teaches us how to pray. And this psalm is truly a helpful instruction manual for our prayer life. In it, we learn the spirit of prayer, the honesty of prayer, the fervency of prayer, and the aim of prayer. Now, reading this psalm is like being a fly on the wall of the prayer closet of the psalmist, a man who's pouring out his heart to God. And God the Holy Spirit was pleased to record this psalm to instruct us in the area of prayer. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. If we want to know the power and blessing of God, we need to be people of great prayer. If we struggled to know what to pray, how to pray, it would help us to memorize and meditate upon the words of Psalm 119 and pray them back to God. Let me boil this down to a practical level for you. In your prayer life, if you want to have fervency, if you want to pray according to the Scripture, You need to pray speaking God's word back to his ears, because these are God's truths, God's promises. It's like if I tell my children, Friday night we're going to McDonald's, they're not going to forget that. And they're going to remind me, hey, Dad, do you remember? You said Friday night we could go to McDonald's. That helped me to remember and also helps me to keep my word. So we do that with God. God, you said in your word, so therefore I'm coming to you with this promise. You're not a man that you should lie. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. You are perfect. You are God and God alone. Lord, I'm coming to you with this request. You said if I ask anything according to your will, you hear us, and so I'm coming back to you, Lord. And we pray the scripture. And if we are struggling in our prayer life of what to pray, memorize Psalm 119, sections of Psalm 119, and pray them to God. Pray prayers such as these, as the psalmist has already said, O Lord, let me not wander from thy commandments. Throughout the day, pray that. Lord, let me not wander. Teach me thy statutes. There's another prayer we see in this psalm. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. You have heard me pray already dozens of times since I have been here. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Remove from me the way of lying. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Quicken thou me according to the word. Pray these prayers. If you want your prayer life to be strengthened, you have to know the word of God. So the first point, what's Psalm 119 all about? Well, the first point, it's all about God's word. It teaches us the importance of God's word. The second point is it teaches us how to pray. How do we communicate with God? Through the word and through prayer. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to God back through prayer. And I say the word of God and prayer are really the two footsteps in which we walk with God. If we neglect one or the other, we're going to stumble and we're going to walk with a limp in this life. If we neglect prayer or if we neglect the word of God, but we need both to walk with the Lord. So we need to learn to pray the Bible. We need to speak God's word back to him. And examining the psalmist's prayer life, we hear how fervent we should be in prayer. This man is desperate for God's help. His heart is full of love for God. He is knowledgeable of his own weakness. He is troubled by the circumstances that surround him. And all these emotions cause him to cry out to the Lord with a burning zeal. We see here really the depth of prayer. What prayer is? Prayer is the pouring of the heart out to God, and that's what he's doing. It's not just the resuscitation of words. And Jesus warned against that in Matthew's gospel. When you pray, don't be as those who just merely say words because they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Don't just give vain repetitions to God. That's not what prayer is. No, prayer is the pouring of the heart to God. And as we examine the prayer life of the psalmist, we would see that this man's prayer life is anything but dull and boring and dry. This man is passionate in prayer. John Bunyan once said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And we can see tonight that the author of this psalm has both. He has a heart and he has words. And so should we. We need a heart for God and we need words of prayer to God. Our prayers ought to be full of life. They ought to demonstrate that we believe that God is able to answer them. We ought to pray with the realization that left to ourselves, we are hopeless and will stray to God. We need to pray with the realization that unless God intervenes and helps us, we will be destroyed by sin and the enemies of God. Also, examining the psalmist's prayer life, we also hear the aim of his prayer. What's the aim of his prayer? What is the reason why he prays? Why do we pray? Just to utter words? Just to say we've fulfilled the duty that God wants us to fulfill? No, we pray to obey. We pray so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And we are conformed to the image of Christ when we submit ourselves to Scripture. And the psalmist's prayers are tied to his relationship with God's Word. Quicken thou me according to thy Word. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Why is he praying? What's the end of his prayer? The end of his prayer is to obey. And that is the reason why we must pray, so that we might be more obedient in the days to come. If we think we have a healthy prayer life and yet we find ourselves rebelling against God over and over and over and over, we should step back and ask something. We should step back and come to the conclusion that something's wrong. Prayer should lead us to holiness. It should lead us to God. So Psalm 119 teaches us how to pray. Our third point, Psalm 119 teaches us how important repetition is in studying God's truth. And this psalm sometimes is passed over by Bible teachers simply because truths are repeated over and over. And to highlight the same truths over and over may become dry and offensive to those listening, because those listening feel as if the teacher is treating them, the listener, as those that are unable to receive information the first time. So we might think, well, why is the pastor telling us again? He told us this 2 weeks ago. Repetition over and over. We see that here in Psalm 119. But repetition is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. Now, repetition teaches us how important truths are. We need to remember that the psalmist is only the human author of this psalm. Who's the divine author? God. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So there's a reason why God has these truths in here over and over and over and over. When you studied mathematics, wasn't it like that? 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is 4. What was 2 plus 2? Oh yeah, I remember. 4. When you learn a language, when we spent 8 months in Costa Rica studying Spanish, we spent hours every day studying verb forms, how to speak the language, because that's how we learn. So we must not get frustrated at the author of the psalm for his repetitions. We must pause and ask, what is God trying to teach us? What does he want me to understand? Let me give you a few examples of the repetition we have seen. The psalmist repeats himself regarding his desire for understanding. Verse 12, teach me thy statutes. Verse 26, teach me thy statutes. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Verse 64, teach me thy statutes. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Do you know what he wants? He wants to be taught. He's asking, seeking, knocking. He wants to be a better student of God's Word, and so he's knocking. And his importunity will lead way to the door opening, and God is going to teach him. The psalmist repeats himself regarding his dealings with proud people. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed. Verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me. Verse 122, let not the proud oppress me. He has a problem. Do you know who it's with? The proud. Do you know who Jesus had a problem with in his earthly ministry? Number one, those who were proud. The Pharisees, those who were self-righteous. Those who were unwilling to be taught. Those who thought they were more holy than those around them. And so we see here the psalmist is repeating this because in this life, we are going to be surrounded by people who are proud, full of themselves, thinking that they know better than God, thinking that they know better than their authority. And so we need to respond to such people in a humble and Christ-like manner, like the psalmist. And the psalmist repeats himself also regarding his desire for personal awakening. How many times have we seen this in the psalm? He says, quicken me. In Psalm 119, 25, 37, 40, 88, 107, 149, 154, 156, and 159. Quicken me, quicken me, quicken me, quicken me. And again, we see the repetition teaches us the importance of personal awakening, personal revival. He's not just satisfied knowing the truths of God in his head. No, he wants to experience God in his heart. So he's praying, God, quicken me. Give me life. Give me strength. Help me to know you and the power of your resurrection. And repetition is vital in our understanding of God's word. You know John 3:16 because you have heard it hundreds of times. God's word is full of repetition. And because God knows that it is the best way to cement truths within our hearts and minds, he knows that we are prone to wander, that we are prone to overlook. God knows that we're prone to receive truths and then let them fly away as a bird. Can you remember what I taught four Sundays ago? Neither do I. Isn't that interesting? So we need repetition. And we see here in this psalm the importance of repetition in studying the Bible. Number four, Psalm 119 teaches us how to persevere through trials. Again, this is a practical application for our life. Reading this psalm exposes to us a man who is severely overcome by trials. And a few weeks back, we considered this in detail, and we noted how many times he mentions being in affliction. And for sake of time, we will not review them all tonight. Having read and studied these verses over the last several months, almost every week, we've been confronted by circumstance after circumstance in which the psalmist is downcast in heart, in which he is facing great trials in his life, tremendous heartache. And how does he persevere? Does he persevere by attending yoga class and emptying his mind of all truth? Does he persevere by sitting in front of the TV and numbing himself of the realities around him? How does he persevere? He perseveres by clinging to the Word of God. He perseveres by fixing his attention on things above. And this is very beneficial to us to understand as believers. The only way that we can survive the storms of life is by taking refuge in the Word of God. If I were to ask testimonies of tonight of dark times that you have gone through, and if we were honest to say, I went through a dark time here, and I clung to the Word of God, and God, by His grace and strength, helped me. I didn't neglect the church. I didn't neglect my personal devotions, but I tried to cling to the Word of God. And David's testimonies became my testimonies, and I could see the heart of Job even more so. And Joseph, oh yes, I could see how God helped Joseph as God helped me through my storm. And I think there would also be times in which we go through difficult circumstances and we did not cling as tight as we should to the Word of God. And we end up straying. We're not in church as often as we should, hearing the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We see here, if we are to persevere as runners in a race, keeping our eyes on the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to persevere clinging to the Word of God. He says in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word during all the trials. He's going to delight himself in the Word of God. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. There's the problem. There's the trial. Then he says, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. How does the world deal with trials? I can tell you. They don't cling to the Word of God. They cling to their alcoholic drink. They cling to drugs. They cling to immoral relationships. They cling to the sinful entertainments of this life. And what happens after all that? Is it satisfying? No. They end up empty. And even more empty than when they first started giving themselves to such sinful things. But as Christians, we are given a source of hope, a source of joy, a source of peace that we can run to during trials, and that's the Word of God. Through times of trials, we need to remember what David did when he was faced with troubling situations. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How did he do that? Well, he encouraged himself in the Lord by taking heed to God's word, remembering that God is in control, remembering that God is good, remembering what God did for Israel, remembering all the promises encouraged him. And so Psalm 119 is given to us to teach us how to persevere through trials. Let me give you one last thing of review. Psalm 119 teaches us how needful it is to be transparent with God. And one of the truths that I have been so helped by in studying this psalm is by recognizing the psalmist's transparency with the Lord. You see, the psalmist is not a pretender. He does not hide his weaknesses and his failures before God or before men. He is honest regarding his struggles, his love for God's word, his enemies, and his desires. And transparency before God is so important. And usually when one is not transparent before God in prayer, it typically indicates that they're hiding something. They are hiding behind a mask of hypocrisy, seeking to cover up their sin. And it is really foolish, isn't it? Because God knows all and sees all anyways. And we need to be transparent with Him because He knows all. And we need to speak to Him about everything. We need to tell God our fears. We need to tell God our worries, our struggles, our sins, our love for Him, our desire to do right. Do you want a healthy marriage relationship? Do you want a healthy relationship with your son or daughter, one of your parents? Be transparent. Do you want an unhealthy relationship? Hide and don't talk. It's the same with the Lord. Transparency is a healthy element of a strong relationship with God. He already knows everything, but he wants us to be honest and open with him. Are you honest with the Lord regarding your sin? Lord, this has a strong grip on me, and Lord, this will destroy me if you don't take it away. Lord, your word is so wonderful. I love it. I want to know it more. Lord, I want to have a greater love for it. Lord, I have this worry. I have this concern. I'm deeply troubled by it. Do you ever find yourself just driving in the car and just pouring out your soul? Just being transparent with the Lord. He delights in that. Be transparent with God as the psalmist one, as the psalmist was. Psalm 119 teaches us our need for God's word. Psalm 119 teaches us how to pray. Psalm 119 teaches us how important repetition is in studying God's truth. Psalm 119 teaches us how to persevere through trials. And Psalm 119 teaches us how needful it is to be transparent with God. Now, as we read the last section, I will not comment on all the verses, as most of them are repeated truths that we have studied already, but I want to look at the last verse in particular and to provide you with a few thoughts. So let's read it there. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 169. He says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me." Do you see the repetition already in there? And here's how he concludes the psalm. 176, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." We see three things here real quickly from verse 176. His confession, his prayer, and his plea. He says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." Why does he say this to conclude the whole psalm? You would think he would want to end on a good note, right? He would want the readers to think that he's a spiritual man because he's been cleaving to the Word of God, right? If you were to write something like this, wouldn't you leave on a good note? You're on the seventh heaven because you're a Bible scholar and you're so close to the Lord. But there again, we see his transparency. We don't know what caused him to go astray. We do not know how far he strayed. All we know is that he feels that he has left the presence of the Lord, and he is wandering like a lost sheep, and he's desiring to return to the watch care of the Good Shepherd. And notice who he blames for his wanderings from the Lord. He does not blame the world or the seductions of the world for his wanderings. He does not blame Satan or any satanic influences for his wanderings. He does not blame his flesh for his wanderings. He places the blame upon his own foolishness, on his poor decision-making. He is humble in his confession, not proud, not self-righteous, not shifting the blame upon others, as we so often do, but taking full responsibility for his backslidden condition. And we are like the psalmist far too often. Our hearts are prone to wander as sheep. We become separated from the fold. We become distant from the Lord. And we need him to bring us back into fellowship with him. And the first way back to the Lord is honest confession of sin. Realizing that we've done wrong against him. This is so important. We will stray. We will backslide. There will be seasons of spiritual slumber. And we need to realize confession is the first way back to the Lord. being honest and transparent, saying, Lord, I've gone astray. I've done wrong. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. We see, secondly, his prayer. He says, seek thy servant. The psalmist strayed so far that he didn't know his way back. He needs the shepherd to seek after him and perhaps even carry him back to the fold, because spiritually he's injured. The good shepherd takes a sheep and carries him back to the fold if he is injured, nursing him back to care. And that is what he's praying here. Seek thy servant. He calls himself a servant. Again, a humble confession. He is nothing more than a servant of God. He's not a master. He's not seeking to be great in the eyes of men, but he's a servant like James. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do shepherds do when their sheep go astray? They seek their sheep. Remember Jesus? Jesus in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 13 says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. And so the psalmist knows the heart of the shepherd. He knows this is one of his. He desires to be sought by the Lord so he might be brought into fellowship. So when we go astray, we need to ask God to seek us again, and we might be brought back into the fellowship of God. Then we see his plea, for I do not forget thy commandments. Though he has wandered from the Lord, though he is aware of his guilt before God, notice, he still has a love and a desire for God's word. So he's strayed. So he's had a season of backsliding. But yet there is still a desire to do right. And you know what that is? That's the heart of the believer. That's the wonderful truth of the eternal security of the believer. That though we stray, God will bring us back. Though we do wrong, inwardly, deep down, we have a love for God and a love for truth. And whom God loves, he chastens, he corrects. And sometimes God brings us back by his rod of correction, by reproofs. He doesn't forget the commandments. They're still embedded within his mind, though he has forsaken them. And I wanted to leave you with this, because this is so good and practical in our life. We want to know the Lord. We want to walk with him. We want to have a strong relationship with his word. Well, it starts with confession. Lord, I'm weak. I'm sinful. Lord, I need you to seek after me. I can only seek after you as you seek after me through your word. And Lord, deep down, I have a love for you. Lord, you know that. So come and be gracious and merciful to me. And what a beautiful picture of forgiveness that we have here. Forgiveness in Christ. What a beautiful picture of God's love. That when we stray, he doesn't say, okay, you're done. I'm putting you on the shelf. No, but he welcomes us back home, so to speak, as the prodigal father's or prodigal son's father did. This is gospel reconciliation right here. What is the gospel? The gospel is God seeking after his sheep. That's the gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah chapter 53 tells us. But God in his grace seeks after us, and he brings us into the fold. And we follow the good shepherd, and we love the good shepherd. Psalm 23, that wonderful psalm about the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie in green pastures. That's the gospel. The gospel is not just for the time in which we become saved or born again, but the gospel is something we need every day, every week. As a believer, we need the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to our hearts. And when we do wrong, what is it that brings us back to God? The cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So how does he end this psalm? He ends it with a beautiful illustration of the gospel. He ends it by reminding us of the Good Shepherd, reminding us of our relationship with the Good Shepherd as sheep. Sometimes we do go astray, but we are a part of this flock, and he will never let us go astray eternally. He will bring us back into the fold.